So this is the second session in the Bible study series, Overcomer, Rising Above Life's Challenges. So today we'll be looking at the life of Joseph, as we did last week. We looked at his betrayal, how Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and end up in Egypt. But yet God was at work, working out his plans in Joseph's life. Today we'll be looking at temptation in our life, how to overcome temptation. So let's take a look. We begin with Genesis chapter 39, as will be our reading for today, verses 1 through 11. We'll also be looking briefly at Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 7, as he describes his experience with temptation. So Genesis chapter 39 begins like this. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and having him, he had no concern for anything but the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome and good-looking, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Lo, having me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie with her or be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried. He left his garment with me, and he fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. She told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to insult me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment with me and fled out of the house." When his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, "This is the way which the servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Okay, so we'll just stop there for now. So the first couple of things I want to say about Joseph here is that he was bought as a slave. So he was a foreign slave, which means basically he has no rights. So whatever he gains in the household of Potiphar is purely by grace. We can see in so many ways that this reflects God's heart to us in our sin. There's nothing we can do to offset our sin, but it is grace that forgives us. It's grace that redeems us. It's grace that transforms us. So he is given charge in the house. The Lord is shaping him to be in leadership skills as well as administration. And he becomes a successful man, which means he prospers. And his prosperity is so that others can benefit. Later on in the story of Joseph, we'll see where he benefits the world's nations as he has prepared for food for what will be a pandemic famine. And so Joseph found favor in the sight of his master, and he has gifts of leadership, gifts of administration, which the Lord is forming in him. So here we see the true meaning of prosperity. It's the Lord giving favor to us so that the blessings he brings can be used to bless other people in their life. So we, prosperity is not to be something that we hoard for ourselves, but rather whatever blessings the Lord brings to our life is meant to be shared with other people. In verses 6 through 15, we see where Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife, and she was persistent in her temptation, but Joseph was also persistent in working against her. So we see where Joseph is very, very strong in his denial of Potiphar's temptations towards her, towards him. He avoids her temptations. He refuses to give in to the sin of impurity, and he actually works against it. He refuses to go with her. So she ends up creating allegations against him of rape, and he could have been easily killed at this point, but Potiphar instead puts him into the royal prison, and where he's there. But it says the final passage we heard today is the Lord is with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So we can see the Lord did not abandon Joseph. Obviously, he was with him and he protected him in the sense that he gave him favor even in prison. Eventually, Joseph will be raised up out of the prison. So we'll look at that later on. But let's take a look today. I want to look at temptation. How do we overcome temptation of any kind? Because temptation is something that is common to all men and women. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks about there's no temptation that's uncommon to us, to any man or woman. You can't say I have temptations that are different from somebody else, meaning that I get more brunt from temptations than somebody else. The scripture says that the temptations are common to all of us. How do we deal with temptation? First, what is temptation? It is just what the word says. It's tempted, which means we're tempted to go against the Lord. We're tempted to rebel against his commandments. We're tempted to take matters into our own hands. Sin is our worst enemy. Sin is poison to our system. You and I were not wired to sin. We were wired for grace. We're wired for trust and friendship with the Lord. We're wired to be completely aligned in body, soul, and spirit with the Lord. However, what sin is something that we're not wired for. Temptation always implies a tempter. Now, traditionally in Christian understanding, temptation comes from three sources. It comes from the world we live in, the trends and currents of the world that are like forces, both in thought, word, and deed, that are just out there in the culture of the world that want us to go against the Lord. So that's the world tempting us. Another is what's called the flesh. The flesh is not our physical body, but it's drives within us that work against the Lord. So, for example, drives of fear, drives of anxiety, drives of lust, things like this that are like obstacles inside of us. And the third is Satan, the evil one. He will stir up temptation. So a lot of times we say that Satan tempted me. He could, but a lot of times it comes from the world and the flesh, and we give into it. Now, he, however, can have his hand in it by energizing the sources of temptation in our life. Let's take a look at Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7. Here we see an example of how Paul describes what temptation is in his own life. Romans chapter 7, we'll pick up with verse 15. And Paul begins by talking about this. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So he goes on to say, verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So Paul talks here about a quandary he finds himself in. He describes, as it were, things that he wants to do, that he knows he should be doing, he can't do it. So let's take a look at what is the problem here for Paul. First of all, confusion is the nature of temptation. I do not understand myself at all, for I only want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. That's verse 15. So in other words, Paul is saying there's a confusion here. He's perplexed. He's divided, like a divided heart and mind. Second thing is guilt and shame comes in. I know perfectly well what I'm doing is wrong. My bad conscience proves that I agree with the law, these laws I'm breaking. This is verse 16. So in other words, guilt and shame are the product of giving his heart over to the temptation. Verse 17 speaks, I can't help myself, no longer doing it. Sin inside of me, that I'm stronger than, it is stronger than I. This, he speaks here of a certain compulsion or addiction towards sin. This is the strength and the movement of the flesh within us. Again, that warring within us. Verse 18, he says, I know I'm rotten inside as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. There he's speaking of self-condemnation, that he feels condemned. And then verses 18 through 20, he feels frustration. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. So there, Paul is frustrated. And then discouragement and despair, verses 21, 23. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So Paul feels like giving up. Then he says, what's the victory here? What's God's battle plan for victory? Well, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, I'm delivered. In other words, deepen your understanding of Jesus and the victory he's won for you at the cross so that you can be set free from that. So I will come to that in a moment just to look at the application of that. But what's Paul's problem? What's our problem? Well, there's two natures inside of us. There's the old nature of sin, and there's the new nature of the divine nature living in us. Through the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We become part of God's family. We're sons and daughters. We have God's DNA living in us, the Holy Spirit. And then there's an old sinful part of us, the sinful nature that wars against us. So that's the predicament that we find ourselves in. St. Teresa of Avila said, when she was trying to have her second conversion, you might say, and trying to grow in her relationship to the Lord, she says, I look for vice, she says, to end up satisfying my sinful and selfish desires. In other words, she was trying to be complicit in her desires and look for advice to help her in that. So she said she found many willing confessors that were willing to basically keep her where she was in her sin, saying it's no big deal. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, verses 3 and 4 says, for time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers who will basically agree with their own likings. And in other words, they'll turn away from the truth and they'll wander into something that will make them complicit with their selfish desires. So basically, St. Teresa of Avila said that we are to avoid the near occasions of sin, because self-reliance, she said, almost destroyed her. It wore her out. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We try to deal with temptation, our own ability, it will wear us out. So St. Francis de Sales spoke about valuing the graces of God. He said the devout life is to value the graces of God. Bernard de Clairvaux talked about be attentive to the visitations of the Lord. He says the Lord will be nudging us lightly and barely perceptible nudgings to move us towards grace and to openness towards him. Bernard called that visitations of the Lord. So one of the ways that we can live overcoming temptation is to consider our end. Many of the saints, particularly like Francis de Sales, Teresa of Avila, always meditate on the truth of God's word to remember our end. In other words, we know that one day we'll stand before the Lord to give an account of our words, our actions, the motivations of our heart, and to live in the light of that time, not to live in trepidation in the sense of I want to run from it, but in the sense of this is will be my reality to stand before the Lord to give an account of him, because Jesus is not only my loving Savior, but also my just judge as well. And so my life will have to give an account before him. So many of the saints will talk about meditating on this truth of God's word, that Jesus is a great Savior, a merciful Savior, but also a just judge as well. Consider our end. Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist says, Lord, give me wisdom. Teach me to number my days so I may gain wisdom of heart. So that's a first thing to look at. The second thing is to recognize that hatred for sin is really part of our, is really important for us to cultivate a hatred for sin. Sin is not our friend. It's our enemy. But an even greater thing to cultivate in our hearts is confidence in the mercy of God. And that's what St. Paul meant when, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ I'll be delivered. Francis de Sales says, imperfections and venial sins cannot deprive us of the spiritual life. It's only lost by mortal sin. Fortunately for us, in this war, we're always victorious, provided that we're willing to fight. And there, having confidence, not in ourselves, but in the mercy of the Lord. The confidence in his mercy is reflected in the cross of Jesus Christ. Bernard of Clairvaux, quoting Song of Psalms, chapter 8, verse 8, says that, who is this coming up from the wilderness, rich in grace and beauty, lean upon the Beloved? Well, Jesus wants us to lean upon the Beloved because in him is found mercy. So oftentimes the Lord will allow certain areas of our life to we'll struggle with and fall in order to deepen our humility and reliance upon him. I think that's a key understanding of how we get free in our life. So in addition to that, how else can we get free in our life? Well, in every sin, there's a lie. So it's important for us to discern by detecting and disarming the lie that I'm believing. The lie usually involves me being the center of the universe, that this temptation is inviting me to yield to sinful desires to go against God's law. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given new life. So we, to disarm the lie. And so this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. When we yield to the power of the Spirit, when we're familiar with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, we're able to recognize that the Holy Spirit is able to bring to us a grace and discernment to understand what are the lies there that are going on in our life. So our last thing is that's important is to maintain a vibrant prayer life. Prayer is really important for our life because prayer makes our hearts sensitive to the times of temptation and to the Lord's help for us. So maintaining a consistent, ongoing prayer life is important. Lastly, to have someone that we can talk to about our struggles. In this Catholic world, the sacrament of reconciliation is an ideal place for this, not only to receive the Lord's mercy and forgiveness for our sins, but also to talk about what are some continuing struggles in our life. But if that's not always available, certainly, and maybe in addition to that, just finding a good Christian friend that you can share your struggles with, who can minister to you and pray with you and not coddle you in your sin, but call you into accountability in a way that supports you and encourages you to yield to the Lord's grace. So let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you give us victory through the cross of your Son. In the waters of baptism, your Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Help us to yield to the power of your Spirit, for you envision us to overcoming temptation and being victorious. Help us to discern the nature of temptation, the lies that it brings, and help us to yield our hearts to the grace and the power you give us in every temptation to be victorious. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.